Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This morning I've wanted to deal with the issue of the substitution of the cross of Jesus Christ. And of course I can't think of a better verse than that is spoken of in chapter 5 verse 8. And of course, one of the problems that we have as Christians, we have verses that are so familiar to us, we can sometimes forget the powerful impact that a particular verse has. That can be with John chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we could go on through the scriptures. And one of those verses that is so significant is Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. So, at the same time, I don't want it to be something that you say, oh, I know that, because it is so deeply profound. I was reading, I was listening to a sermon read by C.H. Spurgeon. And interesting how he presented Romans chapter 5 verse 8. And so I read through his sermon as well, and I thought, well, this is interesting how he would present it this way. So I am never going to try to imitate C.H. Spurgeon. As a matter of fact, I read his sermons, and I say, man, I can't even remember know some of those words. And the way he would present things so well. So if you were to look at his sermon, to hear my sermon today, he said there's no similarity whatsoever. But I do want to take a couple things that he had said, and most importantly, to look at what we see in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8, which reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word commendeth there is an interesting word, and basically it's saying this, that God showed his love toward us. Or what some translations would say is that God demonstrated his love for us. And so as a result, I want to preach a message on God's demonstration of love. God's demonstration of love. And what we find here is that God showed or demonstrated his love. And to demonstrate, it doesn't say that God demonstrated his love by giving a lot of encourageable words, or by writing a love poem to you. No, he demonstrated his love by an act. And I think it's important that we understand that love is better demonstrated by deeds than it is by words. You know, and I can say to somebody, I love you, but I could also demonstrate that by my actions. And that's why if you really want to demonstrate your love for God, if you want to demonstrate your love for others, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, thereby glorifying your Father which is in heaven. And to demonstrate this love by action. It's easy to say, I love you. It's another thing to be able to say, my actions demonstrate my love. Well, certainly God loved us so much that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so our love is demonstrated, or God's love is demonstrated toward us by his dying on the cross for our sins. And God so loved, as we saw in John 3:16, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful fact that God demonstrated His love for us that way. Now, first of all, I want to show how God demonstrated His love. First of all, He demonstrated His love in that Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love in that Christ died for us. Now, what is love? Love is sacrifice. This is the word agape. This is the word which shows that God's love is so sacrificial. He dearly loves. And just like a mother or a father who will sacrifice things for their children. You notice that? A loving parent sacrificed themselves for their children. Well, God, in turn, sacrificed Himself for us, which means that He truly loves you. You know, God is truly, genuinely, sacrificially loving you. Now, the fact that He demonstrated that love is shown that He died for us. Christ died for us. That little expression at the end of that verse, in Romans 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. We're told in verse 6, at the end of that verse, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, it's important that we understand that who this is that died. Now, I just got the thrilled when I listened to Spurgeon go on about how he imagined. He said, this is my imagination. How that in heaven, maybe there was a council of angels with the Trinity. And he said, you know, somebody needs to go down to deal with the sinful acts of man. Because God is a holy God. God cannot let sin go unpunished. Because that would go against His holiness. So Spurgeon says, I just imagine up in the a grand meeting in heaven saying, you know, who would go to this earth and sacrifice themselves for the sinful acts of man? And he said, this is my imagination, but he said, I can just imagine Gabriel sitting there and saying, I couldn't do that. And maybe somebody else sitting there and you think, wow, the whole throne of room of heaven wondering about this. When all of a sudden the Son of God says, I'll go. So God sent His own Son to this earth. And He said, that is such a marvel. When you consider the fact that of all the people in heaven you would think would say, I'll go, none of the angels probably would have expected the Son of God to go. This is God the Son. The Son who came and was born in a little manger, who lived on this earth and did many wonderful things. And He lived a life of a perfect example. And He lived, and then the Scripture tells us that He was buried. And He literally went to Sheol. And the Scripture tells us that Christ, God, the Son. Now, yes, hey, well, how do we know that Jesus is God? Because the Bible says He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So God came to this earth and He lived this perfect life. But it's interesting that God did not demonstrate His love for us by living for us. He demonstrated His love for us by dying for us. And it was God who came to this earth. He was Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, it tells us He died for us. Death is a terrible thing. One of those things that you probably sometimes dread throughout life. And you say, boy, I just can't imagine a day where my spouse dies. Or my parent, or my child. Some of you have experienced being around those who have died. And you consider the fact of this death that is so terrifying. But we're not just talking about anybody who died. We're talking about God, the Son, who died. And how did He die? He didn't just die some quick death so that He could atone for our sins. As we mentioned last week, the atonement or the reconciling of ourselves before God, He didn't just die some quick, easy and out method. He died a lingering death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. They beat Him for our iniquities. They took nails and they hung Him on a cross. And they put those nails in His feet. And they put those nails into His hands. And when He died on the cross, it was a slow, lingering death. And of course, it took hours in His case. Sometimes crucifixions took days. And the Scripture tells us that His death was a very slow, lingering death. All of us appreciate, don't we, when soldiers die for our country. And we would certainly look at maybe somebody in our past. I go down to the hospital down there, and they had, at least the last time I looked, they had pictures of people who died for their country. Some of them literally went and saved fellow soldiers over and over again before they were killed. And we appreciate that. But we cannot overestimate the impact of the fact that Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, died. And how did He die? He died a death that was a sacrifice. And as we saw last week, He became sin. He reconciled us to God. And if we can understand the fact that when He died on the cross, His death was a substitution. And this is what I really wanted to emphasize. That Jesus Christ died, and it tells us there in verse 8, Christ died, in those two little expressions, for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And the Scripture tells us that He took our place as a sinner. And just as a person, maybe you have a substitute teacher, you know, that teacher is working and they call in sick, and so they have to get substitutes. And we have ladies in our church that have done that kind of thing, where basically they call and say, we need a substitute today. So what are they doing? They're going and taking the place of the regular teacher. That substitution is a replacement. And if we can understand the fact that if a man who is in debt for $1 million is going to go to prison for the rest of his life, to have somebody say, well, I'll pay that $1 million off, maybe a billionaire. And that billionaire takes $1 million and pays off that person's debt. That is a substitution. That's why it says that Christ died for us. He became our sin. He paid the full sufficient payment for our sin. And what we find out about that is that when we go to the Scripture, that this was a complete substitution. If you hold your hand in Romans 5, and if you go over to the book of John, chapter 19, And in John chapter 19, it tells us in verse 30, when Jesus, when he was on the cross, received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, what was finished? The fact that he finished the payment for our sin. It was complete. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us for how many sins? All our sins. He paid for not only what I have done up until the day that I live today. He paid for my present sins. He pays for my future sins. It is complete. And all my past, present, and future sins are paid for. And it's just like if you ever were able to pay off your house. We paid off our house once. Then I reinvested it. But that's another story to add an addition to our house. But you know, it was a good feeling to say, here's the last payment. It was paid in full. And that's what the words mean. When Jesus said it was paid in full, it's the word that is described as tetelestai. It's the Greek word for that, which means that all of our sins were paid in full. And when he substituted, when he died for us, he paid every one of our sins. That's why I will not go to hell when I die. That's why you will not go to hell when you die if you are part of receiving that substitution. Because all of your sins, no matter what you have done, no matter what you will do, you have a substitution for your sin. And if you are in Christ, no sin could ever commit would send you to hell, because Christ paid it all. And that substitution was complete. Not only was that substitution complete, it was a substitution that makes the sinner not only forgiven of his sin, but makes the substitution, that makes that sinner right with God. Now, Romans chapter 10, if you go over there, Romans chapter 10, it tells us in verse 3. Now, the problem with religious folks is that they are going about trying to gain their own righteousness. And they do not accept God's righteousness. Now let me explain. Verse 3. For they, speaking about these Jewish people, verse 1. Look at verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. Now they have a lot of zeal. There's a lot of religiousness. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of activity that people do in church and so forth. But verse 3, they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, there is no being right with God just because I did the best I can. If I allow myself to think that the activities that I do will make me right with God, I am going to totally miss God's righteousness. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the good that I could do, I would not be enough. So how do I become righteous? Verse 4 of Romans chapter 10. For Christ is the end of the law. Now, in other words, you want to find the full extent of righteousness, it's going to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the righteousness of the law to everyone that believeth. And so we find that Christ demonstrated His love for us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die on the cross of Calvary in order for us to be made right with God. That's how He demonstrated His love. But the second thing I want you to see is not only how God demonstrated His love and that Christ died for us. The second thing I want you to see in this verse, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated His love to us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners. See, it's interesting. It says there in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we sin, and we sin continually. And over our lives, we have those things that we do, and we are so shameful. We feel so much shame for them. It's a continual sin. And in spite of the fact that you have continually sinned against God, Christ died for you. In spite of the intensity of your sin, some people sin worse than others, I suppose. And we have a tendency to put a scale of what is bad and what isn't so bad. But the Scripture says that sin is the transgression of the law, any law. If you keep all the commandments and yet offend in one point, James tells us, you're guilty of all. And yet, the fact is, it doesn't matter what you have done. You may have aborted that baby, which is murder, by the way. You may have committed sexual activity outside of your married relationship. You may have allowed yourself to hate people. You may have become so bitter and angry. You may have committed some of the most intense sins. You may have broken any of those commandments. You have broken the commandment of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You have broken those commandments that said honor and your father and your mother. Now, you may have been a lot worse than some children, or you may have been a lot less. But regardless of the intensity of your sin, Christ died for you. In spite of the fact that we sin against the one who died for us. See, we sent Him to the cross. We sent Jesus to the cross at Calvary. He had our sin in mind. And of course, being God, He had no problem categorizing every single individual, every single sin. You know, God numbers the hairs on your head. God numbers the stars that are in heaven. God knows every detail of everything that you have ever done. He knows any intensity of sin in your heart right now. But in spite of the fact that we sin against the one who died for us, He still died for us. In spite of the fact that we have in the past despised God. You know, I think of the time when I was a young person. I wasn't saved, and I went to the Pontiac Mall, and somebody was there trying to witness to me, and I remember me, myself and my friends, we laughed at that guy. We mocked him. That fella never knew that I became a Christian. And sometimes we have mocked God. We have turned our back on God. We have said, I'm not even going to talk to you, God. But in spite of that fact, Christ died for you. He died for us in spite of the fact that we didn't ask for it. As a matter of fact, there was nothing within our ability to come to God. No man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. I don't totally understand all of that because God does give us a free choice. But I do know the fact that there is nothing good in myself that came to God. And the fact that I totally ignored God and I have no interest in God, He died for me. He died for you. You see, the Scripture tells us that God demonstrated His love for you. And the fact that you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. So what has to happen? Well, we have to trust Christ. What is it that's going to cause me to be right with God? The fact that Jesus substituted Himself for me does not automatically make me saved. Well, what is the answer to that? What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked Paul in Acts chapter 16. What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10 tells us, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. The Scripture tells us that God gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, first of all, there's got to be a repentance. And except you repent, you will perish. You know, God doesn't intend to save the sinner who just thinks, I'm not that bad. Nobody's perfect. That's not who Christ died for. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And somebody will say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. But you say, you have done this wrong. The Bible says this is wrong. And they say, I did not. So that's just a camouflage. That's just a covering to your pride to think that you have sinned. You have not sinned when you have sinned. And the fact that you have sent Jesus to the cross of Calvary, the fact that you did that, there comes a point in your life when you have to come to your right mind and say, I have sinned. And because I have sinned, I need to be saved. And how do I get saved? By faith. As we said, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means to trust in, to rely in, to put your confidence in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary. Do you realize there's people think they're going to heaven when they don't even understand Calvary? Do you realize that? There are people who think they're going to heaven because they have, you know, said, well, I try to do the best I can. But you cannot get to heaven by the best you can. You have to get to heaven on the substitutionary, vicarious, or substitution of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And just as you would recline in the chair that you're sitting in, you're trusting in that to hold you up, you have to trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for your sin. So you have to make a choice. You need to make a personal decision because God does not force you. You have to be willing to quit trusting in yourself or anything you do, such as your baptism or your church membership. You have to quit trusting in those things and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And God wants you to make that choice. He calls on you to choose Him this day to be your Savior. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God demonstrated His love for you. And that while you sinned against Him, Christ died for you. The hymn says it well, which says, when we look at the cross of Christ, see from His hand, His head, and His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Christ died for you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner? And you say, you know, I've offended a holy God. And you understood that Jesus paid the payment for your sin on the cross. And you, by faith, took Him to be your personal Savior. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for all that You do. We ask, God, that You would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand there are people here today who have accepted Jesus to be their personal Savior. And we thank You for the fact that Christ substituted Himself on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we know that there are those who have accepted Christ by faith. They've repented of their sins. They saw themselves as sinners, absolutely powerless to lift a finger to save themselves. And they, by faith, have put their trust in Christ. Father, help them to truly honor You. Because, Lord, we know that once we've accepted You, it's only by Your grace that we can do good works. And maybe there's somebody here that says they're a Christian, but they don't demonstrate it with their life. I pray that You would help them to see their lost condition. If they're lost, help them to come to Christ. And now, Father, for anybody else listening this message, whether they're here or on the internet, Lord, I pray that they would see that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for the full, sufficient payment for their sin. Guide and direct and speak to hearts. May somebody today, Lord, forgive us of the sin of looking at this casually. Help us to recognize the greatness of this substitution, and we'll praise You for it. 243 in your hymn book. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Nobody gets saved unless they humble themselves. And maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you need to get things right with God. Whatever your need is, we're going to have the internet turned off here. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing all four verses. And if God is dealing with your heart and you say, I need to know for sure when I die, I'm going to heaven. If you need to be saved, we want to show you how to be saved. 243, let's stand together as we sing.